Let's come before our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this section of your word that in some ways is very well known and in others seems to be ignored, we pray that through your spirit and by your grace that we may come to understand this portion of scripture that will encourage us, that points us to the Lord Jesus and continues to equip us to be holy and righteous before you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we approach the Ten Commandments, we come to a part of the Bible that was once very familiar to our society. Some people would even say or suggest that the Ten Commandments were the foundation of our legal system, if not of Western society. The Ten Commandments were once very well known and accepted. Every child was taught them, and every adult at least knew them. I remember when I was a theological student and I'd been appointed to a particular church as a student, I was invited by the elders to the session meeting, just to experience a session meeting. And that night, the session received a letter from a well-known member of the congregation. Now, I forget why they wrote the letter. Something was happening in the congregation and there was a particular issue. But I remember something very, very specifically when they were reading out the letter. Something stood out to me because the writer made this statement: "I have kept the Ten Commandments throughout my life." I went, wow. I was a bit shocked, wondered if they knew what they were saying. Could anyone keep the Ten Commandments? Could anyone boast about keeping the Ten Commandments? Well, over the next 10 weeks, we'll be looking at each of the commandments in turn. But tonight, we're going to have a look at the prologue, which is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. But I also hope to give you an understanding of where I am coming from in relation to specifically the Ten Commandments. Now, the first thing we need to note is the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments. God had just redeemed, rescued, delivered, saved his covenant people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. God sets the scene back in chapter 19 when he tells Moses to tell the people this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are words you are to speak to the Israelites." The question needs to be asked, why did God save the people of Israel? Was he just being nice? Was he looking for a people to save? Was he looking for a people to make into a nation that belonged to him? For the answer, we need to go back into the past, over 430 years back to the days of Abraham. God had called this man, Abram, and his wife out of their land, out of their culture, out of their family, and out of their pagan religion. Genesis 12 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" Abram had come to know the one true God, the God who had chosen him, called him out of his lifestyle, and said to him, "I'm going to bless the world through you." Now, God, in achieving his goal, also made a covenant, an agreement with Abraham, but also with his descendants to be his God and their God. In the book of Genesis, the descendants go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob is also known as Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel who end up in Egypt and who are saved by God. So Israel is not simply a group of people who just happen to be there that God comes across. They were already his covenant people. He rescues them because he had made a commitment of himself to Abraham. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he told him in Genesis 15, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation that serve they sorry, and I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possession. So God doesn't do anything in a vacuum. There's a link. Israel is now not only God's covenant people, but now his redeemed covenant people. God had shown his love and commitment to them by rescuing them out of slavery and making them his people. And the prologue clearly presents to us these two truths, that God is their covenant Lord and the God who has saved them. It is within this context of their salvation that the Ten Commandments are given to a people who are already God's people. They are already in a relationship with God and who have become God's people by God's action. Verses, in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. The capitalized word Lord there, of course, in this verse indicates God's covenant name, his personal relational name, his name that declared his commitment to his people and declares himself to be their God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He had chosen them, they had not chosen him. He is the God that brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. He is the God that brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. He is the God who humbled Pharaoh. He is the God who brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. He is the God who destroyed the chariots of Egypt in the Red Sea. He is the God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush and declared that his name was, I am who I am. So I am is the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The same God who made a covenant with Abraham, their ancestor. It is out of this covenantal relationship, out of this redemptive situation, that God gives his Ten Commandments, or in Hebrew, his 10 words, to Israel. So who is the Ten Commandments or the 10 words for? Are the Ten Commandments for God's people alone or for everyone else? When the situation with Barnaby Joyce occurred, some people made comments about his relationship with God. Some Christians talked about how he had broken God's law. Now, I don't want to talk or make any comments about Mr. Joyce's relationship with God, but I do wonder, why do we expect public figures in all areas of life to obey the Ten Commandments? Or at least some of the Ten Commandments. Are the Ten Commandments for God's people alone or for everyone? Notice that God gave his Ten Commandments to Israel and not to the world. Yes, the Ten Commandments are applicable to all, and yes, they are beneficial to all, but are all in a relationship with God through faith in Christ and thereby called to obey God? The answer would be no. If we call on the world to obey the Ten Commandments, are we preaching and presenting a gospel of works? Why would we expect unbelievers to want to obey the Ten Commandments? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Yes, unbelievers may show by their actions and choices that they have an innate sense of the law, but that is very different to calling them or expecting them to obey the Ten Commandments. The Apostle Paul brings this out in Romans 2, 14 to 15. He says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing and other times defending them. If we condemn people who were never intended to keep it in the first place, again, are we not sending the wrong message that to be right with God means doing the right thing, obeying God's law? Like that person who wrote that letter to the session declaring that they had kept the Ten Commandments, this showed that their understanding of the gospel is about doing the right thing, not about repentance, not about believing in the Lord Jesus and resting on what he had done for us. It is God's people who have been delivered from slavery that are being called to obey God's command as their right response, as their worship to what God has done for them. Obedience doesn't create a relationship, but it does express the relationship. So I'm not convinced that as a church or as Christians we should be imposing or calling upon people that do not have a relationship with God to obey the Ten Commandments. Maybe beneficial for us, maybe for them, but that is not what the Word of God is calling us to do. Now comes the question, should Christians keep or obey the Ten Commandments? Some people want to raise the issue about the place of the law in the Christian life. I think it's not really that necessary. When I was interviewed as a candidate for the Presbyterian ministry, I'd come out of a denomination or a particular congregation where the minister there had got a bit of a reputation as an antinomian, someone who no longer considered the moral law as being useful in the Christian life. I think that misrepresented him, but rumours get around, people make assumptions. And so the committee was very clear in asking me the question about my attitude to the law. I mean, had I been infected by this heresy? And my answer then is the same that I would give today. God's law is part of God's word. And like any other part of Scripture, it needs to be preached on and understood in the light of the coming of Christ. It's not very complicated. The Apostle Paul tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That includes the law and the Ten Commandments. Christians should preach on that. Understood, of course, in light of the coming of Christ. The Paul says to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So they should be preached on. They should not be neglected because in our reading from Galatians, we're told that it was never God's intention in giving the law to set aside or replace the promises he had made to Abraham. The law was simply part of the covenant made with Abraham, the same covenant that Christians are now under. Because both the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel tell us that under Christ's rule, the law will be written on our hearts. So the law hasn't been discarded. It's no longer part of God's will or the covenant. Ezekiel says in chapter 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The law is still part of God's word, part of God's will. But there is a uniqueness about the Ten Commandments that make them stand out when compared with other parts of the law. The Ten Commandments are the heart of God's law and reflect his character. God spoke directly the Ten Commandments to the people at Mount Sinai, in contrast to the rest of the law, which was given to Moses to pass on to the people. The Ten Commandments alone were written directly by the finger of God on the two stone tablets that Moses received. The tablets alone were deposited in the ark, while the other laws were placed beside it. The ark was called the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant, being understood as referring to the Ten Commandments. The ark was to contain the tablets because it was there that God met with his people. So there is a uniqueness. All that points to the uniqueness of the Ten Commandments in the life of Israel and within the Scriptures. And all the commandments, except the Sabbath day, is mentioned in the New Testament. And Jesus' own attitude should shape our own attitude to the law. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Christ has come to fulfill the law in his active and passive obedience. What Israel failed to do, Christ did. What we failed to do, Christ does. And we also see that the New Testament summarizes the law in two commandments of love. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And we'll see over the next few weeks that love is the basis of all the Ten Commandments. So should Christians obey the Ten Commandments? Yes. Because we've been rescued. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered. We have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We are in a covenantal relationship with God through Christ. Yes, we should keep them because we are under the covenant of grace, the Abrahamic covenant. That hasn't changed. Galatians teaches us that. Yes, we should obey the Ten Commandments because the Spirit has written them on our hearts. And yes, we should obey the Ten Commandments because Jesus has fulfilled the law for us and we are to still teach all of God's word. Through Christ, we have been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Son. We belong to the Father. We belong to the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. We are called, like Israel, to live lives of holiness and righteousness as an expression of our redeemed relationship with God. But we need to understand that Christ has fulfilled the law and that it is his righteousness alone that we need to depend on. The law doesn't make us righteous. The law doesn't make us more righteous. Christ alone makes us righteous through faith. And when we fail to obey God, Christ, who has not failed, offers us forgiveness and grace to obey. So I'm not convinced that we are to impose the Ten Commandments on our society or on people who are not in a relationship with us. But we as God's people, as people who have been redeemed, people who have a covenantal relationship with God, we are to live them out of faith in Christ. That is always the thing that shapes us. And in so doing, be a light drawing others to what Christ has to offer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that your law, particularly the Ten Commandments, reflect who you are. You still call your people to live out that relationship, to be holy, to be perfect as you are perfect, to be righteous, to be godly. And we thank you, Lord, that your law is there to instruct us, to point us, to correct us. And we pray, Lord, that as we come before each commandment, as we consider each, we may always consider them in the light of what Christ has done for us, that we may avoid the error of depending upon them for our own righteousness, that we may never boast about keeping them, but simply boast in Christ, who has died for us and saved us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.